Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the letter to the Colossians. On this Christmas morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. This may not be your typical Christian or Christmas type message that you may be thinking of, but just hang in there with me. We'll get to a more Christmas tone, if you will. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. You know, on this Christmas morning, if I thought even for a moment that this life that we have before us, this life that we're living now, is all that there is or ever would be, I would be immediately and irretrievably cast into utter despair. Think about that a moment, because that's where so many people are today. Whether they're in this country, whether they're in this town, whether they're in the world, they're in despair. Because they think, they see what's in front of them, and that's all there is in life. But I have hope. I am confident, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that this slight momentary affliction is preparing for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I have hope. I'm confident that the suffering of these present times are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us, Paul says in Romans. I have hope. I'm confident that when Christ, who is my life, appears, I also will appear with him in glory. I have hope today. As you can see, though, my hope is based in an everlasting future glory. In some sense, in some way, this life, its pain, deprivation, and disappointment, and ugliness will yield to an unyielding and eternal glory in some way. So I have hope today. And as you can see, this is where we all need to be basing our hope, on that eternal future glory. But on what grounds do I have that hope? What makes my hope different from the religious fantasies and the pipe dreams of so many others? Well, the answer is found in this text, and I actually could finish the sermon in about 2 seconds, because the answer to that question is where that hope comes from is found in these three words: Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But to get there, and you know I'm a preacher, so we have to give you a little bit more background. To get there, we need to look at how Paul gets to that point. We need to back up to verse 24 and follow his thought. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Read with me Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Pray with me. Father, we thank you again for this word that continues to remind us of this gift of Christ within us as your children, a gift that doesn't just come to us on Christmas Day, but that's that day. That's the day. This is the day where we come to realize that fulfillment of the promise that was made in Genesis chapter 3. Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope is what enables us to keep moving forward, to keep front focused. Especially when everything around us seems to be trying its best to get us to turn around and run away. The problem is, what are we going to run to? We know what's back there. Why would we go back? We know what life was like before we were Christians, before Christ was in us. Why would we return? As the Israelites wanted to return to Egypt, why would we do that? What is your Egypt today that you want to return to whenever life gets hard? But this hope in Christ, on the other hand, is the light that we see at the end of the darkness that God has us walking through. A hope that is in fact that even though we must walk through the darkness, as we saw before when we looked at the Isaiah passage, we must not only walk through the darkness. The passage in the Hebrew means we actually feel the darkness. We feel the burden. We feel the struggle within the darkness. But we must feel that. But God's word continues to remind us that He's always with us. His rod and His staff are there to comfort us. So as we look at this text this morning, the first thing we see is that God gives Paul to us as an example. Verses 24 and 25. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known. Now, Paul is saying all of this to get their attention. To get their attention. Now think about what he's saying. I've been called as an apostle to suffer for you and me. To suffer for God's sake, for God's name, for us, and in many ways. And so I am and I will suffer for your sake. When I was sent to minister to the church, I experienced suffering and I welcomed the chance to suffer as a gift from God. To walk in Christ's steps, which are steps of suffering and affliction. I welcome that because that's what I was called to do for you. Not to suffer just for the sake of suffering, but to give you an example of how important it is for the church to understand we are called to suffer. We are called to walk in Christ's steps. In fact, he's in jail when he writes this letter. So since I'm currently suffering for the sake of the gospel, Paul says, for you, I rejoice in that because I am fulfilling the calling that God has given me for your sake, and I will continue to do that. The knowledge that he's speaking is the truth of a great gift to them, that he's willing to suffer on their behalf. For their sake, on the name of Christ, he's willing to suffer because it's what he was called. That's a great gift. But there's still more in this passage. Paul continues. Paul, talking to this church, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. You know, whenever we're reading Scripture, I hope you make it personal. The word you there is actually a plural you, y'all. You know, that's what we've said many times, that Paul must have been from southern Israel because he said y'all a lot. But it's that sense that we could also put our name there, our family there, our church name, and say, while he's talking to the Colossians in this letter, he's talking to us. We've made that point over and over and over again. We need to personalize the Scripture. In fact, the book that's over there on the counter that's for free, that's one of the things that the author talks about when you're praying through the Psalms, to personalize those Psalms. When David says, me, you say me, or I. You replace your name. Make it personal, because God is talking to us. Paul is talking to us. God enlightened, empowered, and entrusted Paul with a message for them and for us. Entrusted to him as a steward. And we've defined that word before. His job was to speak for God, but not just say anything. His job was to say the exact words that God gives him to say. That's what a representative or an ambassador does. They don't speak for themselves. They speak for the one that they represent. And they bring the words that the one they represent tell them to say. That was Paul's job. The stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And the task that he was given to make the Word of God fully known. You know, I've been doing this for a long time, and I haven't even begun to do that. Thankfully, I wasn't called to be an apostle, obviously, because his job was to make the Word of God fully known. Actually, the Greek says to complete the Word of God, to finish the Word of God. He has a particular message for these people who are mostly Gentiles who had come to God by God's moving their hearts. It's not his message. He is merely the steward, the apostle, the messenger, the minister sent by God to fulfill the Word. That is, to put finishing touches on the Word by actually living it out before these people as an example of the Word. But we continue to move on in this text. And what specifically is the Word that Paul is to bring that is to be known fully to these people? Well, he answers that question in verse 26. It is that mystery hidden for ages, for generations, but is now revealed to his saints. That is the Word of God that is in Christ Jesus, made more fully known. Not that it wasn't known, but now it's made more fully known to all his people. The New Testament, of course, as we know, logically is the completion of God's Word to his people. In fact, the whole Bible is written to believers. We have non-believers. We have all kinds of pictures of people within that, but it's written to his remnant in the Old Testament, to his church in the New Testament, because we're the only ones that can understand the Word. Paul tells us in another place where we are the only ones that can discern what God is trying to teach us. It is foolishness to the non-believer, Paul says. And so it's important for us to grasp these things that God is continuing to give himself. Not only did he come in a baby as the Word, as the King, but he continues as our Emmanuel, even after Christ is resurrected and ascended. He's with us to teach us that we might see and understand more fully his Word. Now, Paul says all this to say openly now, in this time of Christ, the salvation of Gentiles that seemingly was hidden before, now will be seen and understood by all. Non-believers, it'll be so clear that even non-believers will understand what God is doing. You know, back in the Old Testament, most of what he said about Gentiles was kind of hidden in symbolism and shapes and pictures and stuff from time to time. But Paul is saying that's not the case anymore. Because of Christ's coming, all of that is opened up. He says to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. To them, to his saints, those who are in Christ, he chose to make more clearly known to them how he was going to grow his church from every nation, tongue, and tribe. Not just in the Jewish church. There'll be Jewish believers. I mean, who's the guy that's preaching this stuff? You know, he's a Jewish believer. But that Jews and Gentiles would be one. In fact, that's what Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. That's the main message here, that we're not going to have some group of Gentile denomination. We'll all be one in Christ. He says in Ephesians that we'll be fellow citizens, fellow heirs, members of the same body, one in Christ. They'll no longer be Jew or Gentile, male or female. We're all one before the Lord. Equal in every way in Christ. The people, all of God's elect who walked in darkness, now have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them, that is God's elect, the light has shone. In Christ, this light has come into the world to shine forth upon his people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. That increase that we see in Isaiah 9. You increase the nations. That is, the church will continue to grow and grow and grow until Christ returns. This light will continue to be revealed to the saints of God, the holy ones of God, the separate ones from God, the only people who can understand. Paul, this Jewish believer, is ministering to and watching these Gentiles come to faith in by the hundreds, by the thousands, already in his time. Continuing to see God's work, his work of hope in the midst of darkness. So because of the gospel, it's now clear that the gospel is absolutely for every one of God's elect from every nation, tongue, and tribe. We are all one in Christ. Jesus' coming fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies about his coming as a redeemer of the children of Eve, the original children of the promise, your offspring, the elect from the beginning of the world. The wonderful truth is God's gift to his church. But there's even more going on here. We see this word. There is a glory or divine splendor or radiant majesty in this truth that is indescribably rich and unfathomably deep. Now, why would we use such a word? Because of how big when he says Christ in you. It's something we forget. Christ in me? I know what I do on a daily basis. I wouldn't want half you all to know the sins that I commit. Christ in me. Christ in me, really? That is huge. But we don't consider that. The Puritans talked about how important it is to meditate. You read a piece of scripture, you take 10, 15 minutes to think through every possible ways that that piece of scripture would affect you in his church. Meditation before you pray, enabling us to really consider, or as we saw with Mary, really ponder the realities in God's word so that those words make a difference in our lives. I have hope today because of this great gift, Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in us. Again, remember it's plural. The hope of glory. Christ, the hope of glory. This glory is ours because Christ came, because he was born, because he died, because he rose again to secure on our behalf and live within us. You remember these words from Paul in Galatians? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, the average Texan would debate that. But the average Christian, this is true for us. We're not our own. We are Christ's. Christ living in us. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. When was the last time you reassessed the end of your day and you could come away with saying, I live this day by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Christ is the riches of the gospel. All the riches of divine perfections which within the gospels, which are displayed by his works of creation and providence. But he's not simply the reason that we can have hope. Christ himself is that glory. The glory for which we long, the glory for which we have been predestined, the glory that makes all suffering, pain, and disappointment in this life unworthy of comparing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is our glory because Christ is glory. Being in him, knowing him, seeing him, relishing in him, and rejoicing in his beauty is the glory that we already have in him. That's what's been given to us in our justification. All of that. And then we also have that glory to look forward to as well. Forgiveness of sins, our justification, our adoption, and all the other blessings of the gospel are good and glorious, but only so far as they are made possible for us by the work of Christ. we can experiencing them then as permanence, presence, and vision and splendor in Jesus Christ. There's a reason why the angel continues to remind us, do not fear. There's a reason that the angel continues to remind us, whether you're in Genesis or whether you're in Revelation, do not fear. Because there's nothing left to fear. But we forget. I know I do. So God is gracious enough to continue to remind us. And that's His grace, and that's what gives me hope. The mystery of grace reaches through time and space to His people everywhere. And as we are in Christ, we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. The baby who slept in a manger that night, who died on the cross for our sins, for all of His people, and who's coming again at just the right time. This Jesus is our hope of glory. Paul wants to make it absolutely clear. It's Christ in you that keeps you front focused, that keeps us hopeful, that keeps us comforted in the midst of darkness. Remember, Jesus came in the midst of darkness. He was prophesied that He would come in the midst of darkness. We live in a fallen world, and it will always be dark, except for the light within us, because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Pray with me. Almighty God, what a great gift that You've given to each of us here who profess the name of Christ. Oh, we can call it a Christmas gift, and it, depending upon when and what day You entered our life and changed our hearts, gave us a heart of to follow You, that's our Christmas day in a sense. And we rejoice in that. But on this Christmas day, we rejoice in remembering again that life is hopeful because Christ is in us. Emmanuel, God with us, always the hope of glory. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.